Well, as Kathleen noted, we are thinking a lot about Pastor Jan and Allison today, and we are excited for them and want to keep them in our prayers, and I know that they are in our thoughts as they will welcome very soon their new baby girl. And I pray, as all of us are, I'm sure, that they will sense God's presence in a strong way today and in the next few days particularly. I was thinking about them, couldn't help but think about them as we are talking about God's waiting room today. We've all been there, right? And whether it's the dentist office, the doctor's office, the emergency room, the hospital, and others that we could name, one of the toughest places to be is in a waiting room. And this morning, I want us all to kind of crowd inside two different waiting rooms. One with the disciples of Jesus after the resurrection and the ascension. And a second with a couple, probably the classic story of waiting in the Old Testament, a couple named Abraham and Sarah. Let's look in on the disciples first.
Is this good? Okay, great. We'll try this. So, want to read for us this morning Acts 1, 3 through 5, and it's on the screen. After his suffering, he, meaning Jesus, presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but what? For the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something dramatic that would turn the world upside down was going to happen to the apostles and to the larger world. The promised Holy Spirit was going to come in power. And along with that, they had a job to do, a commission to fulfill. But in the time in between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the day of Pentecost, they had to wait. Now, scholars tell us it was somewhere between 7 and 9 days that they were waiting during that period of time. Did you ever wonder why they had to wait? Why did they have to wait? What were they waiting for? What was the purpose of this? Well, it was a meaningful pause in a dizzying array of events. Since Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, this relatively short waiting period was a time of emotional recovery for the disciples. Think about it for just a moment. In about a period of 6 weeks, this is what happened, or some of what happened, I should say. Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem with the crowds waving palm branches and shouting. He taught publicly in the temple. He sparred with the religious leaders. He engaged in private teaching times with the disciples. He celebrated the Last Supper with the disciples in the upper room. He told them that he was going to be killed, that he was going to be betrayed by one of them, that he was going to be arrested. And he was. He was arrested shortly after that in the garden. He was betrayed by Judas. He was crucified by the Romans. He was buried. This is a lot to absorb in just a couple of weeks if you're a disciple. After he died on the third day, he rose and he appeared to many people. He had a walk to remember with two unsuspecting and grieving disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He restored Peter, who had denied him three times. He assured Thomas by showing him the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And he instructed the disciples for 40 days, Acts chapter 1 tells us. And then he finally and dramatically ascended into heaven. Phew! Why did they have to wait? As my 4-year-old granddaughter Sophie is fond of asking, are you kidding me? So it was a time of recovery. It was a time of physical rest. Even when sorrow is turned suddenly into joy, it's stressful. It takes a lot out of you. So the waiting was also a time for the disciples to not just recover emotionally from all the things that were going on, but it was also a time for them to absorb all of this information that Jesus was teaching them and all the events that they had seen, the resurrection of the Son of God, the ascension of him into heaven in glory. They were soon going to be proclaiming what to all the people? That God has declared through the resurrection Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. That was their commission. So it was a time of preparation, and it was a time of prayer. As I said before, one of the toughest places to be is in a waiting room, even if you are in a state of hopeful anticipation, as the disciples were in Acts chapter 1. On the other hand, some of the toughest decisions that we have to make are in waiting rooms. So what I want us to do is kind of leave the disciples in the waiting room of Acts chapter 1. Don't worry, we'll come back to them. And I want to spend a few minutes with you looking at another waiting room. Abraham and Sarah had a much longer wait. They were waiting for a promise. And the waiting room for Abraham and Sarah is found in Genesis chapter 12. Through chapter 21. Now we don't have time to do anything but give some highlights of this. So let me try. In chapter 12, when Abraham was age 75 and Sarah was age 65, God told them to leave their home in Haran and go to a new land that God would show them, the land of Canaan. So they left. You see, there is a time to move with God, as well as a time to wait. But in chapter 12, God was asking Abraham and Sarah to pick up their household, which was no small proposition, and move hundreds of miles away to a new land that they had never been to. Now, in that same chapter, chapter 12, God said to them in verse 17, God also made them a promise. He didn't just give them a command, he gave them a promise. God said to them, to your offspring, I will give you this land. Now, the problem was that there was no offspring when that statement was made. There were no kiddos running around Abraham and Sarah's tent at the time, at least ones that were their own. Skip over a few chapters to chapter 15, and verses 1 through 3 of that chapter say that God came to Abram in a vision, and he said to him, don't be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward will be grand. Sounds good. Abram said, God, Master, what use are your gifts as long as I'm childless, and Eliezer of Damascus is going to inherit everything? Abram continues, see, you've given me no children, and now a mere house servant is going to get it all. There's a little frustration in Abraham's voice, I think. God tells him, don't worry, Abraham, he won't be your heir. A son from your body will be your heir. So he reiterates the promise to him. 10 years later, wait, did you hear what I just said? 10 years later, at year 10 in the land, when Abraham was 85 and Sarah was 75, they are getting tired of this. So they decide to run ahead of God's timeline, and they essentially say to God in chapter 16, God, you can keep saying that you're going to give us a son, and you can say it all you want to, but we've had it. Enough. You may have all eternity, God, but we don't. We've got to get on with our lives. We've got to do something about it. And they did. They run ahead of God, and you know what happened. You know what the result was. They had a son. Ishmael is born to Hagar. Their culture did not think that there was anything wrong with that, but Ishmael was not the son of promise. And that decision caused a lot of grief for the people involved. Now, I'll not get into it. You can read the story for yourself. But it wasn't exactly the way that God wanted to fulfill his promise. God wanted them to do what? To stay in a place of hope and trust. To stay in a place where they were listening and waiting until they heard from God. But they didn't. It was a bad move. And even famous people of faith mess up at times, right? And they fail. They broke out of God's waiting room, which we also do sometimes. Chapter 17. Abraham is now 99 years old. There is a conversation between Abraham and God. And God says, I will bless Sarah and will surely give you a son by her. And that's in verse 16. The next verse says, Abraham fell down. He laughed and he thought to himself, can a 100-year-old man father a son? And can Sarah at 90 have a baby? Answer, in his mind, no way. On to chapter 18. The Lord appears to Abraham along with two angels. Another conversation, another promise. Sarah is kind of listening in. And the message is from God that Sarah will have another son about this time next year. The scripture says Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Sarah was far past the age for having babies. And when she heard the message, Sarah laughed within herself. An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband? She doesn't think so. Chapter 21. We finally get to the punchline. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 3 and verse 5. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. And this happened just at the time God said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And if you don't think there's a sense of humor in the scripture, finally, after 2.5 decades, the wait is over. Their promised son finally arrives, and they called him Isaac, which means laughter. So great. Now, I told you all of that in just a few minutes, but I don't want you to miss the length of this story. 25 years. Or 9,000 days, or 1,300 weeks, or 300 months, or 219,600 hours. They waited and they waited and they waited for God to deliver on his promise. And I wonder why, and maybe you do too. You know, why did God do this, you know, to such a nice couple? After all, when Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65, God said, I want you to pack your bags. I want you to go to Canaan. I want you to go to a country you've never been to before. You have no clue what it's like, but I want you to go there. And when God said, pack up, they went. I mean, they were nice people. Why didn't God give them the gift of a child in their childbearing years when they could actually play with them? I'm sure they would have been great parents. Why did God allow them to go through all of the frustration? Why did he not answer their prayers for 2.5 decades? I don't presume to know all the answers. But what I can do is engage your thoughts this morning on God's waiting room, because the reality of the situation is we are all going to find ourselves there from time to time. Some of us are there now. In fact, I believe I understand that hope born in Christ is in a time of waiting right now, a time of listening, seeking God's will for future direction. So let me make a couple of comments to you, and these are in your notes if you want them. The first thing I'll say about being in a time of waiting, whether you're Abraham and Sarah, disciples, you and me, or Hope Born in Christ Church, is that when you find yourself in a waiting room, as much as you want to leave it, you need to wait until God opens the door and lets you out. Be willing for the wait. Don't use your own methods to escape. Don't use methods or plans that God can't or won't use. In other words, don't break out of the waiting room by acting outside of God's moral will. God wants us to stay in that place of hope and trust and listening, to wait until you hear from God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, what does it say? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. You know, impatience, and I am impatient, just being honest. I was a little late getting to church today, and I was driving through Mount Joy, and I was trying to get on the ramp onto 283, and there was a car leading about five cars, and I was the fifth car that was trying to get on 283, I kid you not, at 35 miles an hour. Whew! I had to pray on that one. That was rough. I am impatient. I am impatient. Impatience is not the same as quick action. Sometimes quick action is called for. Impatience is a restless eagerness to do something. Impatience is acting too quickly. Sometimes quick action is called for, yes. This was not one of those times. And so I wonder how many single adults and married couples are in financial trouble today because they became impatient with the wait and decided to use the culturally accepted quick routes to get what they wanted to get. The dream home, the new vehicle, the exotic vacation, the new toys that they see all over their neighborhood or at least on TV. And they keep hearing, why wait? Because MasterCard and Visa or the bank can get it for you. And I wonder how many teens and adults are not waiting until marriage to enjoy the gift of sexual relationship as God intended. The culture says you can do that, just be careful. We hear that message from TV and other media multiple times every day. And I wonder how many women and men who want the big position and the big office and the job with the perks and the power. And believe me, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with the big office, but behind some individuals seeking that is a trail of divorce and kids who are left just emotionally neglected and traumatized by the side of the road. Or sometimes there's deceit and a compromise of integrity involved trying to reach that goal. Just because you can, or just because our culture says you can, does not mean that you should. And we are all affected by it, probably more than we know, because we live in a culture that is obsessed with quick results. And I am a victim of that too. When our family lived in northern Indiana in the 1980s and 1990s, we would sometime go, you're going to love this, we would sometime go to a hamburger joint called Hot and Now. I love that. They were fast, they were cheap, and mostly hot. You know, we are conditioned by our culture to expect it fast, to expect it efficiently, to expect it hot and now. We go through the grocery checkout line in the express lane in the grocery store that says 10 items or less, and we cram in 12, 15, 17, 20 because we don't want to wait. I'm guilty. If the numbers are anywhere close to 10, we go through the express line. I know because I've seen it and I've done it. Texts and Twitter, instant communication. None of this is wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not Amish, but I do believe that our culture has conditioned us to expect this hot and now. And that's okay, except when it's best to wait. Which leads me to my second point. That God values and highly values waiting room experiences for his children. Waiting on God is part of the transforming work of God in our lives. When it comes to the life-changing work of God in our lives, God often doesn't work fast because God's got purpose behind the circumstances and the events in our lives. By the way, what is God's purpose for your life and mine, according to Romans 8:29? Well, we know Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We all know that, but what's his purpose? Well, verse 29 says that God's purpose for us is that we would become what? Right, like Jesus, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't always get there by doing it hot and now. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for their promised child, Isaac. And you know, one of the better places for letting stuff like patience and trust and humility and integrity grow in a person's life and in a church's life is in a waiting room. And God wants that stuff in our life. God wants that stuff in our church, probably worse than we do. But we must be willing for the wait. As individuals and as a church. Here's what I've learned. I just turned 61 a little while ago. And what I've learned is this, is that we don't become strong people of faith. We will not become a strong congregation without being in the waiting room, without going through those waiting room experiences. They could be long, like it was for Abraham and Sarah, or relatively short, like it was for the apostles in Acts chapter 1, or somewhere in between. Spiritual maturity, I guess this is what I want you to hear. Spiritual maturity, individually for you and me, or corporately as a congregation, is not born quickly. It doesn't come conveniently. There's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but there was a story about the time when the famous sculptor and painter Michelangelo was commissioned by the Vatican to do his famous statue of David. And the Vatican supplied him with an expensive, extremely expensive slab of marble with which to work. And as Michelangelo began working on this, what to us is a now iconic statue, sculpture, there were representatives from the Vatican present to check in on him from time to time to see how he was doing. And they got concerned as Michelangelo was making his sculpture. And as he was chipping away, the marble, this expensive marble would just fall away onto the floor. And there was a pile of broken marble on the floor, and they asked Michelangelo about this, and Michelangelo's response was great. He said, as the chips fall away, the image emerges. As the chips fall away, the image emerges. You see, our chips are falling away in the waiting room. We don't become strong people of faith without being in the waiting room. Tim Hansel, in his classic book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty, tells this story. He said, I remember one morning when I discovered a cocoon just as the butterfly was making an exit hole and preparing to come out. I waited a little, but it was too long of a period, and I was impatient. I bent over it and breathed on it to warm it up. I warmed it up quickly as I could, and the miracle began to happen before my eyes. The cocoon opened, the butterfly started slowly crawling out. And he says, I will never forget to my horror when I saw how its wings were folded back and crumpled. The poor butterfly tried with its whole strength to unfold its wings, bending over it. I tried to help it with my breath again. All was in vain. It needed to be hatched patiently, and the unfolding of the wings should be gradual, a slow process in the sun. But now it was too late. My breath had forced the butterfly to appear prematurely, all crumpled before its time. It struggled desperately for a few seconds, and then it died in the palm of my hand. I will say it again. Spiritual maturity is not born quickly or conveniently, and there is no one in this room that wishes it was more than me. Somewhere along the line, somewhere in your life, God is going to call you and I to move. He's going to call our church to move, to do something out of our comfort zone, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to follow where His Spirit is leading and where He's calling you and I and the church to follow. Maybe He's already called you to do some of these things. But for today, I challenge you to hear and to accept God's call in your life when He asks you to wait. Maybe it's a marriage that's not firing on all cylinders, and you've worked a long time, but it's just not working real well. Maybe you desperately want to be married, but you haven't found the right mate yet, and you have to wait. Maybe you're getting tired of the pressures to stay sexually pure until marriage, even if you've made a commitment. It's tough, but it's the smart thing to do. Be willing for the wait. It's wise. Maybe you're like Abraham and Sarah, and so far, even with all the medical knowledge and technology available, you have not as yet been able to have a child. And that's painful. Maybe you're on a real tight budget, and you're just sick and tired of living on a tight budget. Maybe your physical problems aren't getting any better, no matter what treatments you try, or what medications you take, or what doctors you see. Maybe your mate, or your child, or grandchildren still has not made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ, and man, it's been a long time. It's so difficult for some of you. You've been waiting a lifetime. As a church, we are in a waiting room, a time of listening, a time of seeking God's direction on several things. But that doesn't mean that's all we do, that we just do this. So here's a few takeaways in closing. And again, this is in your notes if you want it. A couple things I would say in the meantime. Number one, pray hard. Psalm 27:4, the Message version says, stay with God, take heart, don't give up. Number two, I would say build bridges. Invest in the lives of people. Do what you can to be an encourager. In other words, what I'm saying here is not just pray hard, but work hard. In this period of waiting, God is not just asking us to be on our knees. We have to wait with a purpose. There are still things we are called to do in the waiting. So do what you can, but do it within the framework of God's word and His moral boundaries. Find a way to serve, invest in the lives of people, be a supporter. Number three, commit to God what you cannot control. This is a tough one. It's so tough. Every day I have to remind myself that I am not in control, but God is. And I have to commit myself to God every day in general, but especially to Him, the things that I cannot control. So wait for God. Don't kill the butterfly by running ahead of God's timing. Commit what you cannot control to Him. God has not abandoned you. He is doing His work in you and in us in the waiting room. And sometimes, you know, when you are in the waiting room, you can feel abandoned. You can feel like the first mistake God ever made, especially when we live in a culture where we are so impatient, we hate to miss one panel of a revolving door. So when you are in a waiting room, slow down, relax, wait. God is up to something. It is a time of preparation that you need. And by the way, we should all be asking ourselves this question as individuals and as a church. Lord, what do you have to teach me? What do you have to teach us in the waiting? And finally, I would say, be faithful to the call of Christ. Now, I know you're thinking, Rick, you forgot the disciples back there waiting in Acts 1. Well, let's talk about them for a minute and then we'll be done. The response of the disciples in Acts 1 to the instruction of Jesus and his promise about the coming of the Holy Spirit is something that we need to follow. It's exemplary. They gather together to pray in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And in our super busy, high-powered, high-drama age, one might expect the disciples to take up, you know, some more useful activity. They are told to be witnesses to the end of the earth in Acts 1:8. And their first response is to rush out and get going. No. Their first response is to pray. Their first response is prayer. The action demanded of the church, being witnesses for Christ, is more than busyness and strenuous effort can accomplish. Disciples have been told that the promised kingdom is a gift to be given by God in his own time, and that the promised Holy Spirit is also a gift of God's grace. Their mission, their hope, required more than even their most strenuous striving. They pray, therefore, during this time of waiting to be obedient, responding to Jesus' promise in Luke 11, ask and it will be given to you. Ask that the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life next week. You've heard it before. I know you're teaching, George, a Sunday school class on that. I'm going to stir things up a bit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about Barnabas, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and learn from him. Look, my friends, waiting is not fun. I'll be the first to admit. It is a heavy burden for us who live in a computerized and technologically impatient society. We live in that age of instant everything. It is one of the tough tasks of the church. Our waiting, though, implies that the things that we need to be doing as a church and as God's people in this world are beyond our ability to accomplish solely by our own effort, solely by our own programs, solely by our own plans. Some other empowerment, capital E, is needed. And so, therefore, hope born in Christ. Wait and pray. Wait and pray. The gift of the power of the Holy Spirit is never an assured possession of the church. It is a gift. It is a gift that must be constantly sought anew in prayer. Even to know all about Jesus, some of us can answer Bible quizzes wonderfully, and that's great. Even to know all about Jesus, even to know the Word of God well, even to have received instruction from Jesus for 40 days after his resurrection is not enough to accomplish the church's mission. Hear me. The challenge is not an intellectual one of knowing enough. We know enough. The challenge is to have the empowerment and the blessing of God, which enables us to succeed as his people and witnesses so that we can do his work. And until we take those facts, and those facts come up side by side with the experience of power, we do well to wait in Jerusalem and pray. I have a verse I want to read to you, and then two passages that I'd like us to stand and read together. The verse I want to read to you is from Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and mud and mire. And boy, can you feel like that when you're in a waiting room. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of what? Praise unto our God. Now, would you stand with me? And we're going to read something together that'll be on the screen. It's also from Psalm 40, and then one verse from Philippians 1, so you know, I know there is a New Testament. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Would you read it with me? Have you never heard? I'm not hearing you. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? Oh, okay. Now I know. All right. My apologies. Let's try it together. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary and stumble and fall. But those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much for the gift of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our church, and probably many of us in this room as individuals, are in a place of waiting. I pray, Lord, that you would come alongside of us and strengthen us in the wait so that our hope may not falter and that our faith would be strengthened and deepened. And Lord, would you do a new thing in us? Would you do a new thing in our church? But Lord, we want your timing. We want your power to do what you've asked us to do. We're tired of trying to do stuff on our own strength. So Lord, help us to slow down and relax and wait on you. Lord, be glorified in the waiting and in the doing. In Jesus' name.